قال جل وعلا إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد Respected brothers and little ones, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today and for weeks to come, inshallah, I'm going to speak to you about the dangers of the social media, the internet, the smartphone, the modern technology that Allah has blessed us with. And I'm saying the dangers, that is because every single one of you are aware of the benefits more than me. And even with the dangers, I'm not going to talk about the depression. Some people say the smartphones cause cancer, the addiction, the slowing of the mind, the zombies that we're becoming. I'm going to look at it from an Islamic perspective. The harms in terms of your iman, the harms in terms of your Islam, the harms in terms of the Akhirah. We are a very blessed people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has showered His blessings upon us. Allah says in the Quran, وَإِن تَعُدُّ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْسُوهَا. If you were to count the blessings of Allah upon you, then I assure you, your life will come to an end, but the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not come to an end. And a great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you and I is that our lives, the lives that we are living at this moment in time, our lives are a lot easier in comparison to the lives of our grandparents and our great-grandparents. I mean, let me give you an example. My grandparents, they wanted food. What they have to do? They had to plow the land. It was simple as this. If they were not prepared to plow the land, they would starve and they would die. You, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, never mind plowing the land. Whatever you desire, all you've got to do is press a button and it will be delivered at your doorstep within half an hour. Some of us are so fortunate that we don't even have to leave the comfort of our houses to earn a livelihood. How many people just sit in front of a machine, the computer, just keep on pressing a few buttons, and that is a means of their livelihood? You know, my grandparents, they wanted to speak to any one of their relatives who lived in, let's say, England, a different country, they couldn't. What they had to do was write letters or record their voices on an audio cassette. I mean, I still remember it as children. We'd sit down in front of an audio cassette player and record our voices and speak to our grandparents. And then we'd wait for somebody to go to Pakistan. And when we'd finally find someone, he'd take it to Pakistan and he would hand deliver it to our parents, our grandparents. And when our grandparents would receive it, they'd be overjoyed and they'd celebrate like Eid, and they'd all sit down as a family and listen to our voices. This is what they had to do. I mean, many of you sitting in this audience probably don't even know what an audio cassette player is. And you, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, here and now, you can speak to anyone in any corner of the globe And at the same time, whilst you're speaking to him, you can actually see him. These are all the blessings of this modern technology. My young friends, this modern technology is indeed a blessing when it's used in the right manner. But if this technology is not used in the right manner, I assure you, there's nothing more dangerous than this. You are messing with fire. And anyone that messes with fire will burn. And if he doesn't burn, there is nowhere on God's earth he will not be affected by the smoke of that fire one way or another. And it will not be an exaggeration if I said, and this is my opinion, and my opinion only, there is nothing in this day and age that corrupts the iman and that will take a person to Jahannam quicker than this modern technology. I mean, look how easy it is to commit sin in this day and age using the smartphone. You know, when we were kids, certain sins, they were not easy to commit. Let me give you an example. When we were growing up, guys in those days would like to go clubbing on a Saturday night. So it wasn't as easy as just turning up to a nightclub, you know, to pick up girls and to enjoy themselves. It wasn't as just as simple as going to a nightclub and doing the business. In those days, money was not easy to come by. So somebody wanted to go to a nightclub, he'd prepare weeks in advance. And he'd save every penny, every pound that he managed to get his hands on. And then what he would do is probably make dua. Let's say he decided that he was going to a nightclub on the 1st of July. He'd make dua, ki Allah, make it so that my father goes to sleep straight away after Isha, so I can sneak out. And that's what they'd do. They'd wait for their parents to go to sleep. And they'd sneak out the house, take their clothes with them, their clubbing clothes. And probably go to some McDonald's, some service station, and wear their clubbing clothes. And then if they lived in Bradford, they wouldn't be going to Maestro's in those days. They'd probably go somewhere to Liverpool, Hull, where nobody knew them. There was no chance of getting caught or being recognized because they feared the consequences. So they'd go away from their local towns and cities, and they'd do what they wanted to do, and then they'd come back before dawn, and they'd probably climb up the drain pipe because they left their bedroom window open, and this is how they would sneak inside the house. So this is what they would have to do to commit a sin like this. It wasn't just simple as turning up to a nightclub. And today, look how easy it is. You've got apps for it. You've got apps for it. You want to commit zina? You want to commit this sin? Your game on, she's game on. And there isn't even a charge. There's no charge for it. And you can commit this sin. This is why I say, in my opinion, there's nothing that corrupts the iman, blackens the heart, and takes a person quicker to Jahannam than what this dunya is offering at this moment in time. And look at when you've gone online with a good intention. Look how dangerous it is when you've gone online with a good intention, not an evil intention. Now, what's a good intention you've gone online for? Let me give you an example. You've gone online to learn the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Surely there's nothing better than this. You've gone online, you're using the internet to learn the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What better could there be than to use the internet to learn the deen of Allah? But look how dangerous it is. You know, the average guy, simple people like you and me who do not possess much knowledge in terms of the deen, this is what happens. You go online and you start surfing the net from one website to another. You start speaking to people online, social media, and you start taking advice, mashwara, guidance in terms of your deen. Or you're on YouTube. You listen to one lecture, and then you listen to a second, you listen to a third. Now that's what the average day-to-day Muslim does. My young friends, majority of us do not even know the website that you're on. Who's behind that website? Is that a Qadiani website? Majority of us don't even know that. Is that a Shia website? Is that an extremist website? Or but the person behind it, is he actually a Muslim or not? How many websites that are out there at this moment in time that are run by people that don't even declare the kalima La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, and their whole objective is to lead believers astray? Every single one of us are listening to videos, watching videos, listening to lectures. The average day-to-day Muslim does not even know that this person delivering this lecture, is he actually qualified to deliver that lecture? Is he actually a scholar or not? We don't even know this. Which madrasa or which Islamic university has he graduated from? We don't even know this. And then even if he has graduated from a university or a madrasa, how much knowledge does he actually possess? Does he actually possess any knowledge? Or was he one of those that just slept through the years whilst he was studying and possesses no knowledge whatsoever? How reliable he is, you know, whether he's God-fearing or not, we don't have an idea. And we're taking our deen from these people. You know how true the Prophet ﷺ was when he said, a time will come when people will take ignorant people as their leaders. And these people will be astray and they will lead hundreds and thousands of others astray. We're taking our deen from them. Let me ask you, how many people were recruited by the ISIS online? How many people? Many young individuals went online to learn the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With good intentions. They went on the wrong website. They spoke to the wrong person. They listened to the wrong lecture. And they were influenced by that particular ideology. And before you know it, they become extreme in their thinking. And before you know it, as a parent, you receive the news that your son has been killed in Iraq, or your son has been killed in Syria. How many people, you'd be surprised, watch the Ahmadi channel? They call them Ahmadis, call them Mirzais, call them Qadianis. How many people actually watch the Ahmadi channel? And you know why they watch them? Because this day-to-day, simple Muslim, all he's seeing is on this TV, there's a person, and this person is wearing an abaya, you know, he's wearing a jubba, he's wearing a white imama on his head, and he has a beautiful white beard. And because that's what he sees, he automatically assumes this is a good practicing Muslim and a sheikh. I think if these people have no connection with the deen of Allah, there's not a single person on this earth that considers these people as Muslims. They are not Muslims and they have no share in Islam. How many people, youngsters, have gone online and become murtad? Why? Because again, it was a simple, average, day-to-day Muslim like me, who doesn't possess much knowledge, he's gone online. And you know when you go online, all of a sudden you're clicking one button to another, and one lecture's popping up, another lecture's popping up. So he's listening to a lecture, and he's seen one, and it says, does God exist? So he's laughing and thinking, you know what? Let me just put this one on. And he starts listening to it. He doesn't possess much knowledge himself, the shaitan gets the better of him. And you know what? The shaitan now begins to sow a seed of doubt inside his heart. So now he begins to listen to other lectures and go to other websites of this nature. And the shaitan again begins to sow doubt inside his heart and mind. And these doubts are becoming stronger and stronger and stronger. And you know as well as I, you know the average day-to-day Muslim, he has no connection with the masjid and with the ulama. So he's not going to his alim and to his masjid to seek clarification in this matter with regards to which he has doubt. And before you know it, the shaitan gets the better of him and he has left the fold of Islam. I mean, only this Ramadan, in this Jamaat Khana, an individual came to me and told me how he became murtad. An individual came to me and told me how he became murtad in his 20s from a good religious family. From a good religious family. And you know how he became murtad, let me tell you. He went online, started speaking to some woman, and he started giving a dawah. He was empty inside himself. He didn't possess any knowledge. But he's giving her dawah. She was sound and stronger in her religion and in her beliefs. Rather than him conveying her, she converted him. And he became murtad. He left the deen of Allah. Left home. Left his family members. Disappeared for months. And then by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one day Allah guided him. And he realized he's in a mess. And by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he came back. He related this, you know, the details of all this to me. And by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he entered the fold of Islam for a second time. Do you know how dangerous it is to leave this dunya on any deen other than deen of Islam, the deen of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لَمَنْ يَشَاءُ. The one thing that Allah will never forgive, and Allah will forgive anything that Allah wills and whomever He wills, but the one thing that Allah is not prepared to forgive is the sin of kufr and shirk. Balki Allah says, وَمَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ. Whoever commits kufr and shirk, his abode is Jahannam, and that's where he will remain forever and ever. Allah says, فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْ أَحَدِهِمْ مِلْءُ الْأَرْضِ ذَهَبٌ وَلَوْ افْتَدَى بِهِ. Anyone that commits a sin of kufr and shirk, if he comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment, and he offers an earth full of gold to Allah, it will not be accepted. This is why, my young friends, it is important that when it comes to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are cautious, very cautious and careful, and make sure that the source from which you're taking your knowledge from is authentic and is reliable. Because if you don't, you are not going to get another chance to put it right. You can't say on the day of judgment, "Ki Allah, لو أن لي كرة فنكون من المؤمنين." Allah, give me another chance and I'll be from amongst the believers. You don't get another chance. And if you mess up in this dunya, then my young friends, the consequences can be fatal. The stakes are high. Look how careful you are when it comes to your dunya. None of us take a gamble when it comes to our dunya. Let me give you an example. Your boiler's not working at home. What will you do? Call me to fix your boiler. Never in a million years. You've heard of dodgy plumbers. And you fear the consequence that, you know what, if I just call one of these guys, any Tom, Dick and Harry, he's going to wreck my boiler and my whole house will be flooded. So you're very, very cautious and you're careful. So you'll ask around. You'll ask people to recommend people. Guy, did you know somebody that's a reliable, good, competent engineer that can fix my boiler? And only after recommendation, you will call this individual to fix your boiler. Because you fear the consequence. And the consequence means a lot to you. Likewise, let's say you're suffering from a particular illness. There's so many websites out there that sell medication. What you and I do, just go online, because we've seen a medication online, somebody's selling it and it's a cure for the illness that we're suffering from. Will you just buy the medication? Never, never in a million years. You'll consult your doctor, or you'll consult those in that profession, and you'll take guidance and mashwara. And only when you've done your homework and you're content will you purchase that medication. Look how careful you and I are in terms of our dunya. Alaki, what's the worst can happen if you call a dodgy plumber? The worst can happen is that your house will be flooded and your boiler will be messed. And here, you and I are taking a gamble. Alaki, the consequence, the difference is between heaven and hell, and the difference is between failure and success. You know, our forefathers, they won't just take the deal from any person just because somebody said, you know, قَالَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, that the Prophet صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ said this. Do you think they just jumped and received what he said? Never in a million years. They would say, سَمُّوا لَنَا رِجَالَكُمْ, tell me who you got this hadith from. Then he'd mention a person. Who did he get it from? He'd mention another person. Who did he get it from? He'd mention a third person. Who did he get it from? Till he did not take the chain of that hadith, but to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And every single person in that chain was reliable, trustworthy, God-fearing. Only after this, he would accept the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even if this person had the clothing for it, wore the imamah, had a beautiful white beard, he spent the entire night in prostration crying, he would not accept the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ till this person was not able to take the chain back to the Prophet ﷺ, and every single one of them were reliable. Look at this, the companions of Rasulullah ﷺ. Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, from amongst the companions of Rasulullah ﷺ, has narrated several thousand hadiths, but gave over 5,000 hadiths. He embraced Islam in year 7. From the moment he embraced Islam, his life mission was to stay in the company of Rasulullah ﷺ and take hadith and learn the hadith and write down the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. This is why he's narrated over 5,000 hadith. Now, he embraced Islam in year 7. There were people that embraced Islam the day Islam was born and stayed in the company of Rasulullah ﷺ a lot longer than Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. For example, the likes of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the likes of Sayyidina Zubair, and many other companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu declared the kalima the day Islam was born. He was the first person to declare the kalima la ilaha illallah. And from that moment onwards till the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not leave this world, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala was by the side of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wherever you found the Prophet, whether he was inside the masjid, whether he was on jihad, whether he was on safar, whether he was in Jannatul Baqi, wherever you found the Nabi of Allah, with him you found Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. And in spite of the fact that he had this proximity and closeness and relationship with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was the father-in-law of Rasulullah. His daughter Aisha is our mother and was in the nikah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He more or less heard every word of Rasulullah. He does not narrate as many hadiths, nowhere near as many hadiths as Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala. And you know why? Because he was cautious when it came to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَنْ كَذَبَ عَلَيَّ مُتَعَمِّدًا فَلْيَتَبَوَّأْ مَقَدُهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever attributes a lie to me, he should make his abode in the fire of hell. This is why when it came to the hadiths of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala was cautious. You had the likes of Umar. Who doesn't know who Umar is? لَوْ كَانَ بَعْدِي نَبِيٌّ لَكَانَ Umar. If there is a prophet to come after me, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that prophet and Nabi would be Umar. You know when the Sahaba would say to Umar, relate the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala would say to the Sahaba, I'm afraid in case I add a word or delete a word. The Prophet said, whoever attributes a lie is aboard is the fire of hell. Alanki, the knowledge of Umar was such that Sayyidina Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala says, if the knowledge of the inhabitants of the dunya was placed in one pan of the balance, and just the knowledge of Umar in one pan of the balance, the knowledge of Umar would outweigh the knowledge of all the inhabitants of the dunya. And when he died, Sayyidina Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala said, the day Umar died, 9/10 of knowledge went with Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala. Sayyidina Usmani Ghani radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the third khalif, the son-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would say, the only thing that stops me from laying a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is, alanki, from amongst his companions, I am probably from amongst those that retain them best and remember them best, is this, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever attributes a lie, his abode is the fire of hell. The likes of Ali, the son-in-law of Rasulullah, the fourth khalif, he says, when I relay a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for me to fall from the heavens, that is more dear to me than for me to say something which the Prophet ﷺ did not say. Abdullah bin Umar, who was known for his love and following of the sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ, a year would pass by and he would not relate one hadith. This is how cautious he was. He wouldn't relate one hadith. And on one occasion he began to relate a hadith and he became so anxious and so worried and so overtaken by fear that he began to sweat. And then when he finished the hadith, he said, the Prophet ﷺ said words similar to this, so he's not held account on the Day of Judgment. This is how cautious they were when it came to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Ibn Abi Layla says, I went to the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. There was over 120 companions of Rasulullah ﷺ. Every single one of them that was a muhaddith, a master of hadith, he rather his friend relate the hadith than him. And every single one of them that was a mufti, he rather his friend give the fatwa than him. Sayyidina Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu went all the way to Egypt for the sake of one hadith. When he got to Egypt, he was met and received by Uqba. Uqba met him and said to him, Ma ja'a bika ya Aba Ayyub. Oh Abu Ayyub, what brings you? This is a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Out of all those that directly heard this hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, only you and I remain alive. Relate the hadith with regards to concealing the faults of a believer. So he related the hadith, whoever conceals the faults of a believer in the dunya, Allah will conceal his faults in the akhirah. So Sayyidina Abu Ayyub al-Ansari said, Sadaq, you've spoken the truth. Now look at this, he knew the hadith. That's why he's confirming, Sadaq, you've spoken the truth. How can you confirm something if you don't know it? So he knew the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but because years had passed, from the day he heard the hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, he just wanted to make sure, does he recall and remember the hadith exactly like the way the Prophet ﷺ related it, the day he narrated it? That's why he went all the way to Egypt. Look how cautious the Sahaba were when it came to compiling the Quran. In the battle of Yamama, many Sahaba were killed. Those that had memorized the Quran, known as Huffaz al-Qura, they were killed. So Sayyidina Umar Farooq came to Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he said to Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, O Abu Bakr, if the Sahaba keep on dying like this, the Qurra and the Huffaz keep on dying like this and in this number, in these battles, then I fear we're going to lose a great portion of the Qur'an. My opinion is that we gather the Qur'an. Now the Qur'an was written in the presence of Rasulullah. Every single verse was written in the presence of Rasulullah. But different Sahabas had different verses. So he said, my opinion is that we gather the Qur'an, or I fear that we're going to lose a great portion of the Qur'an. So Sayyidina Abu Bakr said to Umar, how can we do something that the Prophet ﷺ didn't do? So Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala said, I swear by Allah, O Abu Bakr, what I'm saying is a good thing, it's a virtuous thing. And then he kept on talking to him, till Allah opened the heart of Abu Bakr and he realized, Kibaki, this is a good thing, and he agreed. Then they both came to Sayyidina
Zayd ibn Thabit and said, "Oh Zayd, you're a young man, you're highly intelligent. We trust you. You used to write the wahi at the time of Rasulullah. You used to write the revelation. We want you to compile the Quran, gather the Quran in one place." He says, "You know, these senior companions, if they told me to move a mountain, that would have been easier than compiling the Quran." I said to them, "How can you tell me to do something that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't do?" Again, Abu Bakr and Umar kept on speaking with him, kept on speaking with him, till Allah opened his heart and he realized that what they were suggesting was a good thing. And he then began to gather the verses of the Quran. Now, the reason I'm relating this incident is, look how cautious the Sahaba were. Sayyidina Zayd was a Jayyid Hafiz. He knew the Quran back to front. That's how good his memory was. The Arabs were known for their spectacular memory. So, he could have so easily written the Quran, but they didn't do this. He didn't do this. What they did was, we make an announcement. Any person that has any verse of the Quran, that they should bring it. Sayyidina Zayd could have written it from his memory, but they didn't do this. There were hundreds of other Sahaba who memorized the Quran. They could have sat together and wrote the Quran, but they didn't do this. They did it in this way, because there was more caution and more care. They made an announcement. Anyone that has a verse of the Quran, he should bring it. Now, when they would bring this verse of the Quran, Sayyidina Abu Bakr had appointed Umar as well, because he was a Hafiz, and he appointed Umar with Zayd for this task. So when they would bring this verse, they would both receive this verse. That was the first thing that they would do. The second thing that they would do is, they would compare, they would check this verse of the Quran with their own hifz, their own memorization. That's the second thing that they would do. The third thing that they would do is, they would say, bring two witnesses. Two reliable witnesses who testify that this verse was written under the guidance of Rasulullah ﷺ and in the presence of Rasulullah ﷺ. When they would bring two people that bear testimony to this, then the next thing that they would do is, they would now compare this with the collection that had been prepared by the other companions of Rasulullah. And then when it met all these conditions, only then would they accept this verse of the Quran. This, because this matter was a matter of deen. And today, my young friends, you have people that will go to some Arab country, Egypt, Syria, spend 3 months, learn a bit of Arabic, and they will become Mufti Google. They're on the net giving advice, teaching the deen of Allah, giving fatwa. And people like you and me are taking our deen from them. We're being misguided, misled, and going astray. There are people online at this moment in time, never mind 3 months learning the Arabic language, they haven't even spent a single day in the company of a reliable, authentic scholar. And they're teaching the deen of Allah on the net. There are people online, as I've mentioned, there are websites out there that the person who set this website and the information that he's put is not even a Muslim. And you and I, thinking that this is authentic source of knowledge, are taking our deen from there. Alaykum, my young friends, the likes of Abu Zur al-Razi, a master of hadith, would say, "I'm surprised at people that they give fatwa when it comes to talaq, Alankev, they've memorized less than 100,000 hadiths. I'm surprised at people giving fatwa when it comes to talaq, yet they've memorized less than 100,000 hadiths." Abu Zara, from this, it seems that according to Abu Zara, the only person that was in a position of giving fatwa is if at least he had 100,000 hadiths. Tell me who knows 100,000 hadiths today? The great Imam Malik, Sahib Mu'atta. Yeah, Sahib Mu'atta, who's compiled a book of authentic hadith, he only started giving fatwa when he consulted his teacher Imam Rabi'ah. And it's only when people like Imam Rabi'ah and others said to him, "Oh Malik, if you're not going to give fatwa, then who is in a position to give fatwa?" And Imam Malik started giving fatwa. Look how cautious Imam Bukhari was. Imam Bukhari would apply himself intellectually, and after applying himself intellectually, he would then read. He would take ghusl, he would take a bath, he would read 2 rakats, he would make istikhara, and only then he would include the hadith in his book, the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari. This is how cautious they were when it comes to deen. So my young friends, when it comes to the deen of Allah, it's no joke. There's no such thing as having another chance when you leave this world if you've messed up. This is why it's important that you get it right, and you get it right now. That you make sure that your source, from the person that you're taking your deen from, is in a position to be imparting that knowledge, He's qualified. You never go to a person that's not a doctor for your medication. And nor does, you know, any country in the world allow it. So why are we messing around with the deen of Allah? So this is why it's important that you take your deen from the right sources. And the best source is your local scholar. Person that you see on a daily basis, that you interact with, you know, or you should know, whether he's an actually qualified scholar or not. The madrasa or the Islamic university he's graduated from, he's got a degree to prove it. And he's not one that just slept through this through the system. You know his level of taqwa. Because knowledge, my young friends, that doesn't come from the heart, won't go into the heart. It's as simple as this. And it's not just about acquiring knowledge, it's about, you know, bringing that knowledge into practice, into your daily lives. So that's the best source of knowledge. And if you're going to go online and you're going to go visit websites, then it's important that you only go onto those websites and listen to the lectures of those scholars that have been recommended by people that you trust, by your local scholars. And if you're ever in doubt with regards to something that you've seen online, whether it's on a lecture in YouTube or you've gone on some website and there's something that doesn't just, you know, sit with the heart, you're not comfortable with it, please, please make sure you seek clarification from your imam. Because if you don't, and you allow the shaitan to sow seeds of doubt, the fear is slowly but surely he will get the better of you and you may end up leaving the fold of Islam. So I began by saying I want you to talk about the dangers of the internet and the social media. And the example that I gave you today was of what? When you've gone online for a good reason to learn the deen of Allah. You've gone online for a good reason to the deen of Allah. My young friends, the consequence is such that if you don't play your cards right, you can end up out of the fold of Islam. If that is the potential consequence of when you've gone online for a good reason, for a good thing, then what do you think are the consequences if you've gone online with the intention of evil? Allah give me tawfiq, Allah give you tawfiq.